Yes, Children's Church. Children's Church. Yes, Children's Church. We have that at this time. And so there we go. All right. Very good. Okay. I called Cheryl Vitek this morning just to find out how Larry was doing, just to see if we could get an update. And she says, yeah, we've got grandkids here running around with him, you know, which is good. And so she says he's doing okay, gets tired fairly quickly, which we would assume. And, you know, the being able to get home is definitely a plus for him, always when you get home. But it's probably also a reminder of where he was when he left home, you know. And so we pray for him. And, of course, Sally, she's coming along little by little. We'll pray for her as well. Right, I'm going to put up this Bible verse here at the beginning. This Bible verse was the last verse that we saw in our text last week. We're in the book of the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the second one. And the verse here states very clearly, "For we must all appear before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." Believers can do both good and evil. Now, in the last sermon, and I want to just clarify something here. Last sermon, I used the word struggle. I struggle with this certain type of temptation. And some of you reached out to me and thanked me for sharing that, which was wonderful. And some of you weren't quite sure what I meant. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, you talked about something here. And of course, yes, I think the type of thing I mentioned raised eyebrows. Woohoo! The pastor has a problem with that? This is weird, you know. Well, let me tell you this. The word struggle here does not mean that I am currently doing that. No. That's not what I meant at all. Thank God he has given me victory for years and years. Well, what I mean by struggle is that you continue to have to put things into place. Could I give in to temptation if I didn't work at it, if I weren't vigilant, if I didn't struggle to put safeguards and all these things in place? Of course. We all struggle with sin. Yes. In fact, it's when we don't think that we do that we're the most susceptible. And that was my point. I want to make sure. So you may ask, well, Pastor, why did you bring up that specific thing? And you know, I'm not even naming it right now. Why did you bring up that specific temptation? Well, folks, we are called to be a witness for Christ in a world where this is rampant. Just this last week, and I get feeds from pastors' things here and pastors' things that, and one of the feeds I get is about this whole issue. And we were told, a new study has come out, especially during COVID-19, that 70% of women ages 18 to 25 have been accessing that during this time. It's not just a man thing anymore. Anyway, that's beside the point, but I wanted you to know. The reason I talk about it, yes, folks, in our church, we may not have issues that way. I know that there are some that have had profound issues in marriages and whatnot. But we're here to show the answer, that Jesus Christ gives us victory, that there are ways we can walk, you know, and that's what we want to do. Our text today takes us further into this. We're going to be called to persuade others to Christ. We're going to be called to be transparent before God and others because of the love of Jesus Christ. That's what controls us. So we're going to see those three things. We are to fear God, which leads us into persuasion. We are open. We're not manipulative, you know, none of that. And it's because of the love of Christ that controls us. So if you have your Bibles, let's go there. Let's look, let's jump into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. All right. We start off with our text here, and it says, Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. So, right before this text, we have heard, we have seen, like I put up here on this text, that we will all have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, to receive back what we have done in our bodies. He says very clearly, in this earth, on our bodies, whether it was good or evil. So having that, we're going to be judged before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not for salvation, but for what we have done. Paul starts by saying, therefore, knowing the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, this fear here motivates action. And that's what he's saying. You know, what you fear is going to be the thing that pushes you forward. For instance, I'm afraid of fire ants. Those little dudes, you know, they bite and they hurt and they leave a welt for days, and it motivates me to put out ant killing granules and to watch where I step. Am I jumping around, oh, fire ants? No, but I'm afraid to be bit. I don't want to be bit. Fear of SARS-CoV-2, that little virus, SARS-CoV-2 or COVID-19, has caused us to act in very different ways than we have ever done before. Social distancing and all this stuff. The fear of large fines and high insurance bills causes us to slow down and drive the speed limit, or at least close to the speed limit, you know, because we fear that. Yes, fear causes us to do things. When I was a kid, you would hear mothers, the mamas would say, I'm going to put the fear of God in you, you know. And what that meant was, I'm going to, you know, some corporeal punishment there might be coming your way. But the worst thing was when they said that, Nate, I'm going to tell your father about this. And it was always your father. It wasn't, I'm going to tell daddy. No, I'm going to tell your father. Boy, I tell you what, I would do anything when I was a kid to avoid my father when I was due a spanking. It was pretty much the defining fear of my childhood life, you know, having to deal with dad. And Jesus spoke that the fear of the Lord is the defining fear in all of creation. Back in the book of Matthew, he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one, after he has killed you, has authority to cast you in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The defining fear in existence is fearing God. And it's not just negative. The Old Testament has plenty of passages like Proverbs 19:10 that use this same language. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So both sides, fear. Now what's interesting in our passage, we're going to talk about love on the other side. Love. So fear motivates us toward an action. What is that action that we're being motivated toward here? Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's the action that this defining fear of the universe pushes us toward. Isn't that interesting? Fear leads to persuading men. Now, the word men here is the generic sense of all humans, to persuade people, we would say. This action here moved toward this. Now, why would he say persuade people? Well, it's interesting here. We have been called, as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, to a task. And that task is what? Be a witness for Jesus Christ and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it, folks. We live in a world where it's easy to pursue all different kinds of things. You can pursue money and wealth. That's one pursuit that's out there. You can pursue pleasure. It's all about, you know, living for Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays. It's the weekend, you know. Or it can be pursuing fame. I want to be this type of person, you know, to pursue the perfect body, aesthetics, all this. And these are all, they have their place. But there's something beyond all of that. And what's beyond all of that is persuading people toward God. He's at work in this world, and we're a part of what he's doing. It keeps coming back in the Bible, doesn't it? This is what we're all about. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two things here that this word persuade brings to mind. Number one, persuading takes effort. It takes effort. You have to engage with people. If you're going to persuade people, you have to engage with them, and you have to engage with them intellectually. You got to tell them. You got to inform, okay? We have to know the gospel. What is the gospel? What's the truth about Jesus Christ? He's not just a great guy. No, he is the Savior of the world. He's both God and man. He came and he died and he rose again and he did it to pay for our sins. And by faith, we gain that as a gift. So it takes intellectual effort. It also takes emotional effort, right? I mean, when you're persuading somebody, you appeal not just to their mind, but also to their feelings and their emotions. You're saying, look, if this doesn't happen, I'm telling you, it's not good out there. God loves you. He loves you deeply. You show it in your life. You do whatever you have to do to get people then to also engage in action. Sometimes sharing the gospel is about showing good, you know, doing good to others. Do good that your that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes before you can tell somebody about the gospel, you have to meet that need that keeps them from seeing anything else. Sometimes it's food, whatever it is. So it takes effort. The second thing is that you cannot force people to do something. You can persuade, but you can't force. You can't force people to believe. They must believe themselves. You can't force them to do this. So both of things happen here. You know, in the end, whether a person believes in Jesus Christ or not is their choice. But we are here to persuade. When you believe, you can say, I am persuaded. I'm persuaded that the truth of the gospel is for me and that it is real. So, the fear of God causes us to do something, and that is persuasion here. The second thing that Paul then talks about here is how we go about doing this. How do you go about persuading somebody? Well, let's read. We persuade men. Then he continues in verse 11, the second part here, and he says, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We're not, again, commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Right there in the middle of this, he says, we want you to know that we're not sitting here manipulating things. We want you to know that you can be proud. You can take confidence that we're not just about appearances, but we're about heart. We're about the real deal from the inside out. He says, look, we are transparent. Being transparent before God is the first thing he says. We are made manifest to God, which means, look, we're persuading people, but it's not because we're hiding something back here. You know, many times you feel that when you try really hard to persuade somebody, it's because this is a hard sell. You know, you don't need that extra vacuum cleaner, but that salesman is pushing for that baby, you know. No, that's not what we're talking about here. He says also, I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We want what we're doing here to appeal to the very interior of who you are. And we know, of course, that the Word of God goes all the way down inside. And it's able to separate what is our motive. It's able to tell us what's going on inside. And he's saying here, we're not commending ourselves to you, but we want you to be proud. We're not trying to do this for ourselves, but for you. We're not pretending, right? And that's the second point. We are transparent before God. We're transparent before others as well. Let me give you an example of this. Usually, you know, we're not taken. And I'm a person who would say, you know, I can usually read people fairly well, you know, and I can tell when they're trying to manipulate me or something. But this time it just didn't happen. I bought a car about 2 years ago. And I wanted to get a Volkswagen because I like the way Volkswagens drive. I just do. I've had one before, a few before. And so I researched. There's none here in Victoria. We just don't have a Volkswagen dealership, and there weren't any cars for sale. I wanted one that was a little bit larger, not a bug, but, you know, a little. So options were to go to San Antonio, Austin, Houston. Houston was the closest because it was on the southwest corner of Houston, so I went there. When I got there, the place that was selling it, well, it looked a little bit dinky. I was like, ooh. Maybe we should go, but it caught my eye. There were a few VWs there, and there was one that fit the bill. It was a Passat, and it was dark blue. I was like, yeah! The rest of the story is painful, and I won't take you through that. But the guy who sold it to me was masterful at placing before me my wants and removing my warnings. He was just good at this. So eventually I was so frustrated, I just wanted to get it over with, you know. Am I happy with the car? Well, yeah, but I'm not happy that it doesn't have AC that works. And it didn't have it from the beginning. And I was like, I can't believe this. Here I am in South Texas, and I needed a car with air conditioning. But this guy was able to sell me a car without air conditioning in South Texas. So I was taken. There is a whole lot of that going out in the world, especially when it comes to religion. There are a lot of people who use religion as a way to get their own stuff. You know? And we hear about it. Of course, we hear about those televangelists or those preachers who are all in basically to make money. And you get, you know, things about how much their house is worth and what's their, you know. Yes, there is a whole lot. In Paul's day, that was happening. Paul was being accused of not being one of those guys. You know, he just didn't have the pedigree. He didn't look the part. He wasn't what people would think a true apostle of Jesus Christ would be. He said no. And this takes us to the third point here. Paul is not pretending, and he's not in it for himself, but he has a heart for God and a heart for others. And that's what we read in verse 13. Verse 13 says very clearly, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." Paul had been accused of being crazy, out of his mind. That's what the words are here. Why would people accuse him of that? Well, think about Paul's life. He had that big switcheroo thing happen to him, right? Where he was persecuting the church very, very strongly. He was breathing out threats. It was every breath. It's what he did. And then he was turned around. And he started to promote the church, to preach Jesus Christ. And so people thought, this guy is out of his mind. What happened to him? He talks about having visions that took him up into the third heaven. He's a fiery, emotional guy who is willing to even condemn himself. And this is in a culture where condemning yourself was definitely inappropriate. You just don't do that. Only in very few situations. And so those in Corinth thought he was out of his mind. Look, this guy comes in and he's not even appropriate in what he says about himself. He's not up there saying, look, I have these things and therefore you should listen to me. No. Why? Why did he do that? Well, he says here, look, if I'm crazy, it's because I'm doing God's work and I'm all about Him. If I'm not crazy, well, I just want you to know that I'm here for you. I want you to know the gospel. It's a matter of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That was the reason behind everything he did. And that's what the next point brings us to. So we had the fear of the Lord that motivates action, persuade people. The way we go about doing it, Paul says, look here, we're not here to manipulate. We are transparent before God. He knows, and we're transparent before people. We're not trying to manipulate you. In fact, we ourselves may look crazy to you. And it brings up a question for me. You know, when we're out sharing the gospel with people, because that's what we're called to do, what do we do it for? You know, to look good? You know, I've been there, you know. I don't know that I can share the gospel with this person, or I don't know that I want them to know that I'm a Christian because, well, they might think I'm a little bit hoo-hoo, you know. Especially these days. We're living in a time when Jesus Christ, being about Him and sharing the good news, can make you look a little bit weird. But that's what we're about. That's what the church is all about. So why do it? You got fear and you've got this persuasion and you need to be transparent. It seems such a great burden. But then you have verses 14 and 15. Let me read that. It says here, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." There it is. We're not living for ourselves. We don't live for ourselves. We live for him. He died for us so that we would live for him. There it is, very clearly stated. I'm a pastor, and you would think that a pastor would have this clearly set in his life. I live for Jesus Christ. But it's so easy, even as a pastor, to get off track. It's so easy, you know. You all have been generous and so good to us as a family, and the world is tough. We can live for the money, we can live for the pleasure, we can live for all kinds of things. And sometimes it's even really good stuff. But the Lord is saying, no, your life is about Jesus Christ. He died for all so that those who live may no longer live for themselves. Many of you have shown this in your life. You are examples of people who live for Christ. Wow. Continue to do that. How does that happen? How do we live for Jesus Christ? Well, we've seen that we're to persuade people. It's the fear of God that leads us toward that. That's that negative side. We're to be transparent in our life before God and before people. But there's a word here right at the beginning. And it's a phrase right at verse 14. What is that phrase? What does it say? For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. How can love be strong enough in the world we live to control us? How can it be strong enough? You know, when you think of control, you think of great power, you know, to control things. If you're going to war, you have these, you know, all this to control you. But love is not defined as just an entity that's unhooked or unhinged from anything. It's about the person who shows the love. And here it's an interesting thing, because love, when we look at the scriptures, is the greatest thing that ever exists in the universe, apart from God. It's the greatest. When Paul talks about love, he says, and there remain these three things, he says, faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest. So when all is said and done, what's the greatest? Love. Love is the greatest thing, right? In fact, when we talk about love, love is so strong that God chooses it to be what defines him. 1 John says what? God is love. So if God chooses to have that as a definition, yes. Love outlasts everything, and love is strong. And when it comes to us, Romans 8:39 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I want to call love not an emotion, but a disposition. I use the word disposition because a disposition is more than just an emotion, a feeling. A disposition includes feelings and thoughts and actions toward somebody. So God's disposition toward us is one of love. And he calls us to have this disposition toward life. He says, love should be that which defines your life. The love of Christ should control you. Now, think about it. The love of Christ, therefore, is becoming the plumb line in life, right? If the love of Christ controls you, everything you do has to be measured by that. It's the gold standard in life. The love of Christ is the gold standard in life. For us, or some of us who like science, it's the unifying theory of everything, the love of Christ. It's it. Because here he says it's this love that controls us. When I think of control, I think, well, what does he mean by control? And I did a little bit of research and all that, and I thought, here's a good example of control. Let me put it up here. See that? A thermostat. I thought, a thermostat, of course. Here in South Texas, it's about air conditioning, and we want to control the inside environment, you know? And so this thermostat controls, and it's a good way to think about controlling your own life. You know, when you set the temperature to 72 degrees, if it goes up a little bit, kicks in. If it comes down a little bit below, it kicks in or it goes off. Both. But that thermostat is that controlling agent. It keeps you what? It keeps the temperature on target. And so things that control our life keep us on target. What is the control in our life? What keeps us on target, according to the scripture? The love of Christ. Like we said, it's the plumb line. It's the gold standard. It's the unifying theory. Everything that we do is about that, about the love of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Well, it means that when we look to do something, make a decision in life, the love of Christ. Okay, how is it going to show, or how am I going to show the love of Christ through this? You know, how do I use my money? How do I use my time? How do I use my energy? What do I do? Is it through the love of Christ? Is it connected? Is that the plumb line? Is that thing controlling us? Well, things I don't do. What can I not do because of the love of Christ in my life? Since that's the controlling aspect, what do I do? What do I not do? There it is. Now, we've already gone through here recognizing that, yes, we have the fear of God that leads us to persuade, and we persuade people by being open before God and open before people. We're not trying to manipulate. And then Paul says, let me give it to you here, the love of Christ. It controls us. What is this love of Christ? He tells us clearly here. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. When it's all said and done, one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ died so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There it is. It's very simple when it's stated. Now we have the responsibility, the privilege of working it out in our life. And that's where, well, I need you and you need me, you know. As the church, as the body of Christ, we're learning what that looks like. We do it as a community together. We do it together. Benjamin Franklin wished to interest people in Philadelphia to put in street lighting. It's like, we got to have street lighting, you know? And so he thought of ways to persuade. Now, he could go and he could talk to people and he could say, well, here's the benefit. Let me tell you about the benefit of this. And he could spell it out. He probably could have had charts or whatever. Benjamin Franklin wrote in little periodicals and whatnot. And I can assume that he probably did that. You know, he wrote in a periodical, he told these things. But he wanted to go further than that. He wanted to just not tell people. He wanted to persuade people. And so what he did was he hung a beautiful lantern on a long bracket out in front of his home. And he made sure that it was kept highly polished, cleaned, and whatnot. And every evening, as the approach of dusk, you know, as evening came along, he carefully lit the wick. And he showed people what it was like. Of course, he was still telling people that he wanted it, but he showed them. And then as people saw the light from a distance, when they walked into the light, they found that it helped them to avoid obstacles on the ground. It made for conversation that was easier. They could see faces. It made it easier for them to get where they were going. There were landmarks now, and they could see all this. Eventually, one by one, different houses started putting lamps out in front of their houses. And soon enough, Philadelphia as a city recognized that they needed street lighting, and it changed. It brought it about. I think that's what we need to do when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let people see your heart for God. Let them see it. Open up a door. Now, the issue is, if your heart for God isn't there, well, maybe you need to work on your heart for God. But let the love of Christ shine through. He has said earlier, those who want to appear a certain way and don't want to show their heart, show people your heart. Show them your love for God. Show them your love for Jesus Christ. Show them that that's there. Yes, it's kind of scary to do that. But you're showing them the love of Christ that conquers everything. And that's how we do it. That's how Paul did it. That's what we're called to do. You know, we're fearful of displeasing God, but it's his love that keeps us going. We're fearful of showing people what's like inside, but it's the love of Christ that causes us to do this. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We want to show a heart for God in the way that we live. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his example. Thank you for using him, Lord, to teach us about love, the love of Christ, and how the love of Christ is that which controls us. It's the thing that keeps us on target, Lord, like a thermostat. It tells us when we're getting a little bit too hot or when we're getting a little bit too cold, and it pulls us back. We pray, Lord, that we would allow our lives to be that persuasion through the love of Christ, that they would see our heart for God, and that our heart for God would persuade people to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this passage. There's a whole lot in here, so much more. We may need to go home and look at it some more. Cause us to do that. Cause us to keep this in mind as we live daily, when we're out there with school or when we're out there at work, at the office, at the plant, wherever it is, Lord. May the love of Christ control us so that we would persuade men, just as you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a good afternoon.